Well, Merry Christmas again to you. I want to thank you so much for being here again. If you're a regular here at the Fountain, thanks for coming back. And if this is your first time here, if you're a guest today, whether you're in town just visiting family, whether you're just visiting with us, or whether you're looking for a church, we're just so glad that you've decided to spend Christmas Eve to you. I just want to make sure that you understand that we're so glad that you're here. It's a great gift to us. But the message that I prepared for you this evening is it's not really long, and it's pretty simple. But I think if we grab hold of it in our lives, it can have a profound impact, not only at Christmas, but every single day. And so I think we all have this image of what the perfect Christmas looks like, don't we? You know, when I was a little kid, a perfect Christmas for me was going to church with my family on Christmas Eve, kind of like you all have done. We would go to church on Christmas Eve, and the last song of the church that we went to every single year was Joy to the World. And we would sing Joy to the World together, and it became an amazing tradition for me and for my family to look around at one another and to sing Joy to the World. Then we'd go home, we'd go out to eat. We'd try to find a place to go out to eat because it was harder to find restaurants open back then. And so we would usually end up at Waffle House or something like that. And we'd end up going home, and I would try my best to try to go to sleep. And for all you kids out there, you know what I'm talking about, or the kids at heart out there, it's really hard to go to sleep on Christmas Eve because of all the expectation of what's coming. But a perfect Christmas for me was being with my family and waking up on Christmas morning and realizing that magically presents were filled in the entire living room area of my family's house. And so what we would do in my family is our tradition. I'm the oldest of five kids, and we would line up at the very top of the steps from youngest to oldest. So I was always in the back because I'm the oldest. And we would always walk down the steps to see what we had gotten for Christmas. My dad would be at the bottom and saying, holding a camcorder, videotaping all of us and saying, "You're not going to believe what you just got for Christmas." And so we were like lighting up, you know, about to explode with joy. And so that was kind of my perfect Christmas, what I envisioned. And so what does the perfect Christmas look like for you? I think for most of us, we've seen those Christmas movies before, haven't we? That look just so perfect. You know, that people sit down to the perfect family dinner. It looks like a perfect Christmas card. They open up the perfect Christmas presents. Nothing seems to be out of alignment. Everything seems to be perfect. But that's not what most of us encounter, is it? I think if your Christmas experience is anything like mine, it's probably more real. You know, some stuff happens at Christmas that isn't quite in order. And so because you were dealing with real people and real living real lives. And so something's bound to be out of place in our Christmas. And I think that's a good thing. But I think when we think about the first Christmas and really what we imagine oftentimes is the nativity scenes that we normally see. Everything seems to be perfect. In fact, let me show you just a nativity scene here. Check out that. Everything seems to be completely in order. I mean, it looks like the animals have all been groomed. You know, they're all perfectly white and brown, and everybody looks like they've had a shower and put their deodorant on and all sorts of things. Everything looks just so perfect. But when we compare that to what we find in the scriptures of the actual Christmas story, I think we'd find something maybe a little bit different. Because the first Christmas, here's kind of the story. Mary and Joseph had to travel about 70 miles. You can keep that up because it's going to be helpful for them. Yeah, they traveled about 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a rocky road. It probably took them a couple days to get there. They were probably sweaty and they're walking with animals. And so you can imagine what this was like. And so Mary had just given birth. And Joseph and Mary were somehow, if you look in the picture, they're kneeling there with halos over top of their heads, looking like they've had a shower and everything. So this is not exactly what the first Christmas probably looked like. In fact, the first Christmas was probably a little bit more messy. And I love that God didn't put a flashy bow around the Christmas scene and pretend that everything was perfect. Everything was just like a cheesy Christmas card where everything looks plastic. That's not the story of the first Christmas. It was more messy because it involved a real Savior who came to be present in the lives of real people like you and me. So if you have your Bibles this evening, and if you don't, that's okay. The words will be on the screen. We're going to turn to Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, and read from that. The Christmas story, you heard it beautifully done from McKenzie just a little bit ago in Luke chapter 2. There's two stories and two accounts of the story of Jesus' birth. And the Gospel of John kind of tells it in a funky way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so there's not animals and shepherds and stuff like that. So we're going to look at it from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. So I invite you this evening to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word this evening. Reading verses 18 through 25. And it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name," what does it say? Jesus. "Because he will save his people from their sins." That's what Jesus' name means. God saves. Verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means, say it with me, "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Out of all the ways and all the settings that God could choose to come into the world and to save it, I love that God chose to come into the world at Christmas in a way that wasn't very easy, in a way that wasn't comfortable and not a put-together kind of way. I mean, the whole surroundings was this of this story, this real story, was very messy. It was a dirty manger scene, and it felt more like a barn. In fact, mangers during this time was usually usually carved out of some kind of mountain, and so it was usually a cave. And so there's animals all around. You can probably smell the animals and what they smell like if you've ever been on a farm before. That's kind of what the manger scene was like. And there was also these unkempt shepherds who were out in a field, and they were invited to come. And the shepherds were the outcasts in the Christmas story. These were the outcasts in all of Jesus' society, the society Jesus lived in, because they spent their life taking care of animals, taking care of sheep. And so people, especially in religious circles, knew them as being unclean. Stay away from them. In fact, these would not be the kind of people that you would invite to church or to the synagogue because they were unclean. And so everybody thought that God had abandoned the shepherds and that the gospel wasn't for them. And so I love how God is willing to invite the shepherds. They're the first ones on the scene who God invites to come and experience the Christ child. And I think God did that to show us and to show them that even though others had forgotten about them, even though people had tried to cancel them out from being a part of it, that God loves them and that they're invited too. I think it has profound impact for us too. The story was also dirty because Jesus was laid in a feeding trough that was filled with hay. But the Christmas story was also a bit of a scandal, if you caught it. And I know that we have mixed, we have kids in here and multi ages in here. But just to speak about this in an age appropriate way, Mary was found to be pregnant, and Joseph knew the baby wasn't his. And as you can probably imagine, all the things that people were saying about Mary. And all the things that Joseph had running through his head, what happened? What's going on? And probably a lot of crashed hopes of everything that they were expecting for their marriage. This isn't the way that they scripted it up. And he planned to divorce Mary quietly so that she wouldn't be subjected to public disgrace until an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Listen, this baby is not going to be born of natural descent. This baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit," which means he's fully God and fully man, and that's really important for us. But you get the point about the Christmas story. The real Christmas shows that out of all the ways and all the places for God to send his son into the world, God chose to step into our messy world in the middle of a real messy scene. It was far from perfect, but I believe it was the perfect place for God to show us, to say to the whole world that I have come to save real people. I've come to save real people with real stories, with real struggles, and I'm willing to do anything it takes and I'm willing to stand in the middle of any circumstance in order to be with not only the world, but to be with you. And so that's the real story of Christmas. And that's why I believe that it happened in such a messy setting. Because if everything was so perfect, then real people like you and me might believe that we're excluded, might believe that this gospel is really not for us. We might, if it's too plastic and too perfect, some of us might exclude ourselves and believe that we're more like the shepherds who had been abandoned. Or so they thought. And so what made the shepherds run back home rejoicing and praising God after they'd seen this baby? What was it that made the Magi or the wise men, or sometimes we call them three kings. We don't know how many kings they were. What caused them to bring presents, to travel from the Far East, bringing presents of gold, incense, and myrrh? And when they got there, to kneel down before this new baby king? I think it's because they realized, maybe even for the first time, that through this baby, that God was not a far-off God. God wasn't far away from them. You know, God doesn't just watch over us from a distance and just stay comfortably uninvolved. How many times have you prayed, maybe you've prayed this before, God, watch over me. God, watch over me as we make this financial decision. God, watch over my family. Protect us as we go on this trip. God, watch over me in this circumstance. And I think that that's a really good biblical prayer. But I think that God came to do so much more at Christmas. Not to just watch over us from a distance, to stand comfortably uninvolved in our lives. But God came to be with you, right in the middle of any of your circumstances. But that's what people thought God was before Christmas came. People thought that God was so holy that until Christmas, no one was worthy enough to look at God face to face. So when Moses had the opportunity to see God face to face, he had to hide his face in a cleft of a rock. For so much of the Old Testament, God's presence was confined within a tabernacle or a temple, one little area of it. And only one person, one time a year, the high priest was allowed to enter into that most holy place. And they couldn't look at God face to face, but they could be around God's presence. And so people came to realize that God is so holy that we can't be in his presence. And all of that changed when Christmas happened. You know, I think in Matthew's gospel, when the words that come across, the earth-shattering news of Christmas is that God came into our messy world to be our Emmanuel, to be God with us. And I think when Matthew is saying this, it's kind of like the part in this Christmas story where you hear the dun-dun-dun. You know, because it's like, wow, this is, nobody's ever heard this before. This is the earth-shattering, huge announcement that God came to be with us. God's a relational God who stripped himself of his glory and stepped out of heaven, of his throne in heaven, and stepped into our lives so that he can be with us, so that God could come and into the world himself and save us and to make a way for us to never be apart from him. As the Gospel of John says, this is kind of his version of the Christmas story. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, which means Jesus has always been present, even before creation. But then it says in verse 14, it says, the Word, or Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the message of Christmas is that God is with you. You know, my son Peyton is 16 months old now. I'm trying to make him grow up too quickly. I don't want that to happen. But he's 16 months old now. Mandy will get me for that. We don't want him growing up so quick. But he's 16 months old. And he loves to play in his playroom. And Peyton, if you're a parent or if you've been around kids before, you know that there's certain areas of the house that you have to keep clean. They have to be tidy. They're kind of the adult zone. But the kids area, the kids playroom, is kind of a free-for-all. Anything goes. You pad that thing up and kids can throw toys and all sorts of things in the playroom. And so we've set up this at our house and not everything goes. But we let Peyton kind of do what he wants and play with a lot of his toys in his playroom. Well, Peyton has this toy nativity set made by Fisher-Price. And he can play with all the little pieces and interact with them. And the thing that he loves doing, one of his favorite things, is to carry Jesus everywhere he goes. He carries this little baby Jesus all over the place. He takes his Jesus with him in the kitchen while he's eating. He takes Jesus with him when he's in the bathtub. You know, Jesus is with him in the car. Jesus is with him sometimes even when he goes to sleep. And I just love it. But a few weeks ago, I saw Peyton do something that really caught my eye. You see, Peyton was playing really hard, and he placed his toy Jesus into the back of his little Tykes truck. We have a picture of it. His little Tykes truck, and he's seeing, you know, he takes Jesus, he places him there, and I caught a picture of this because I thought, oh, that's so cute that he put him in his truck. And so then Peyton decided to get in the truck, and I thought, all right, he's going to drive Jesus around and say, all right, Jesus, we're going to go my way. But he didn't do that. He got in the truck, and he turns around, and he looks at Jesus. We got a picture of this. He looks at Jesus, mesmerized by that Jesus is in the back of his truck. And it was one of those things where I could just imagine the Christmas scene when everybody came, the kings and the wise men and the shepherds, everything. When everybody came, this is probably the sight and what they experienced, this sense of awe and wonder that Jesus was right in front of them. But Jesus was in the back of his truck. And so there's an old hymn that says, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. You know, it's about Jesus coming into your heart and coming into your life and the joy that comes when that happens. But I don't want to sound irreverent or anything like that, or sacrilegious, but I'm going to share with you something that I did. Because I kind of started singing this song, but I changed the words around to fit this story. And so I started singing to Peyton. Since Jesus climbed into my truck, since Jesus climbed into my truck. It had to have a twang to it because it sounds like a good country song, right? You got Jesus in a truck and a little boy in it, all those things. And so, you know, you can take those and I'll take the royalties of any if you end up finishing that song. But Peyton, as I'm singing the song, he loved it. He was laughing. He was bobbing his head. He was like, this is great. Jesus is in my truck. And I loved it too as his daddy because I realized that he was learning a very important lesson, that Jesus is with him no matter where he goes. And Jesus is even willing to step in the back of his dirty truck in order to be present with my boy. And I think that's a great message for us this evening, because sometimes I think what we need to do in our lives, in our Christmas story, is take the plastic, take the wrapping, take the polish off of the story so that its meaning can become so real to us and so that we can realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that God really is with you. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the same God who always was and who is and who is to come. And I think we can apply that to his presence, that Jesus always has been with us. Jesus is with us, and Jesus always will be with us. And sometimes, if you're talking about Jesus has been with us, sometimes I've found in my life that it's easier to look in the rearview mirror of our past in order to see how God has been at work. There's been so many situations where maybe you've been through some kind of breakup. Maybe you've been in a season of waiting, or you're in the middle of that right now, where you're waiting and waiting on something. And maybe you say, where is God in all of this? I think it's amazing to see, as I track back on my life, and you can probably do the same thing, of seeing how God's fingerprints were all over every situation in my life, how God was working even in my waiting. So God always has been with you. But I want you to know that God is with you right now, and that God will always be with you, no matter what. And I think when we understand that, it changes everything. You know, we took our son Peyton again to see Santa Claus this year. And it's always an experience. You never know how kids are going to react. He loved Santa his first year. He was 4 months old. But this year was a different story. He loved saying ho, ho, ho. And he loved seeing Santa Claus from a distance. But this mall Santa Claus, when we got him up to Peyton up to see Santa, he was terrified. He did not like Santa very much. And it was one of those things where we were like, Peyton, it's going to be okay. And we tried to sit Peyton on top of Santa's lap. And as we sit him on top of Santa's lap, or we tried, he clung to us and would not have it. He was terrified. And I don't blame him. I mean, it's probably scary to sit on a bearded man's lap when you're that age. But this is kind of what happened. He's freaking out. And so Mandy and I, we grabbed Peyton. And I grabbed him. I was holding him. And I said, Peyton, it's okay, buddy. It's okay. We're not going to leave you. We're right here with you. In fact, we're going to go with you. And so Mandy and I walk up there to Santa, and thinking that we were going to get a picture of just Peyton and Santa, it ended up being a picture of Peyton and Santa and Mommy and Daddy. And there we were in the Christmas picture, thinking that I, as the oldest of five kids, I've had enough Santa pictures, thinking I was done with that. But here we were sitting there with Santa. And you know, the funny thing was, as Peyton was clinging to my shirt, grabbing hold of me with all of his might, the thing that I realized is that he had no confidence to face his fear when he was alone. But when he realized that his daddy was with him, he was able to face any kind of fear that he had when he realized his daddy was with him. And I think this has a profound impact for you and for me. Because when you realize that God is with you, no matter where you are, or no matter what you've done, it changes everything. It changes the confidence you bring into any situation, whether you're in the middle of a trial or any kind of fear you might be facing. When you feel alone, when you feel like you're discouraged, it changes everything when you realize that you're never alone, that God is with you. And so the promise of God's presence is the message of Christmas that I want you to know about. But sometimes, if we're really honest, it doesn't feel like God is with us. I mean, it's easy to feel God's presence in a room filled with people as we're singing, "This is Amazing Grace," with a band that looks like American Idol folks. I mean, it's like, yeah, I feel God's presence right here. But sometimes it doesn't feel like God is present. And so I want you to know, though, today, that God is not only with you on the mountaintop. God isn't just with you when you feel his presence. But God is with you even in the emptiness of the valley. Even in times when you feel most alone, you're never alone because God's with you. And so maybe you're in the middle of some difficulty today in your life. I want you to know that God knows about that difficulty. God understands it. And God is going through it with you. Maybe you're looking at your life and saying, well, God could never love somebody like me. If you realized all the things that I've ever done in my life, God could never come for somebody like me. Here's what I love about the Christmas story. Because you know why I think God decided to come into such a messy world, in the middle of such a messy scene? It's because God wanted us to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter where we've been or what we've done, God still chose, knowing that, to step into the world, to be in our lives, in order to be with you. And so when our sins made it impossible for us to come to God, God took the outrageous step of coming to us, making himself susceptible to sorrow, familiar with temptation, and vulnerable enough to sin's destructive power, in order to completely cancel its claims through the power of Christ for us. And so when we couldn't come to God, God came for us. That's the message of Christmas. God came to save you, not from the outside, not from a distance, not from someplace so far away where we can't feel his presence, but God came into the world to save you from the inside out so that God can have an impact on you from the inside out. And that's the message of Christmas. And so the question this Christmas is not, is God with you? We know that God is with us. God has never gone AWOL on us. God will never leave you nor forsake you, as the scriptures say. So the question is not, is God with you? The question is really, where are you with God? Where are you with God? You know, my prayer for you this Christmas is that you would take those steps, any steps needed in order to demonstrate faith, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, maybe at bigger levels than you ever have before, to realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with you no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, and no matter where you go. God is with you. And so I pray that you would draw near to God, to the God who came to draw near to you. So let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your mercy and for your love. And we thank you for what you demonstrated for us and the Christmas story. And as the angels announced at the first Christmas, this truly is good news of great joy that is for all people. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody out there today that needs a special touch of your grace. I pray that you would give it generously. God, I pray for anybody who's been wondering where your presence is in the middle of their lives. I pray that they would feel it and would know that even if they can't, that you're there. God, you're the God who always has been with us, always are with us now, and always will be with us. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would be willing to understand that, not only in our head, but in our heart, and we would be able to give you our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.